Our Father, again, we ask you not to watch us from a distance, but to be here in the room with us, and not even to watch us standing next to us, as it were, but please watch us from the inside out. Live in our souls. Open our ears. Give me an ability to speak beyond what would be my natural abilities. Give us the grace to listen and to hear and to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, we were in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And we're there again today. And we're looking, starting at verse 12, after Peter has given us a good reminder that Jesus Christ saved us in order to live a certain way. He now goes on to say the following. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. It always sounds like fall leaves dropping when everybody's rustling their Bible pages to me. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Those of you who graduated from high school, when is the last time you picked up your high school yearbook? And if you did you look at the signatures that you got when people passed them around and we all wrote notes to each other? Here's how they all said, "Oh, it was great knowing you. I will always remember you." And how long after high school graduation did you forget the people that you said you would always remember? And how long did it take for them to forget you? It's pretty common. Humans have a tendency to forget. There'll be a funeral, say of a national leader of some kind or a celebrity. And we say at the funeral, someone says, you know, "We will never forget you." And in no time, that person is just not on our mind, just not deliberate. It's just like their names just sort of slip out of our ears and our minds and drip on to the floor. How many people in early December still think of Pearl Harbor, which was a day that will live in infamy, said President Roosevelt, one that we would never forget? But so many things have happened since Pearl Harbor in the 1940s that we hardly remember it. Some of you may not even know what Pearl Harbor means. How often on July 4th do you think about the Declaration of Independence and our breaking off from England? What is easier to think about is whether we will burn the hamburgers on the grill or not, and did somebody remember to bring the ketchup? This is the way humans are. It's just natural. We forget things very readily. After 9/11 and the falling of the Twin Towers, do you remember how the nation drew together? If you were old enough at that time, you may recall that up to that time, Americans were not very patriotic. They were still reeling from the memory of the Vietnam War, which was unpopular, and you saw very few American flags. And then the towers came down, and the whole nation united. And you got the feeling, we will always be united. Our differences stop at the border of America. As soon as you go out to other countries, we're totally united. And how much does that look like today? In terms of national unity, we forget 9/11 and all that we learned from it. There's a difference between knowing a thing and remembering a thing. I remember very well being in school many, many times and thinking I had something down that I really didn't. The first time was in seventh grade. I remember our history teacher. She quit halfway through the year. I later learned because she had a nervous breakdown from our behavior, which was pretty bad, and I was part of that. But I remember her going, "Oh, she was an interesting teacher," I thought. And she went on about the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia. And we learned the part that John Adams played. And we learned the part that Thomas Jefferson played. And I heard all these names. And I go, yeah, I got that. I got that. I got that. And then the test came. I knew something about that. But I just didn't have it. Just because I was exposed to it and had heard it and thought I knew it, it's totally different from remembering it. At the test, I didn't possess it. Well, that's what Peter is saying now is true about Christians. He's writing to them the important things that we covered over 5 weeks, I think it was, of the first 11 verses, the wonderful things Christ has done for us and things that we ought to easily remember. You may recall that Peter said that the world is full of corruption. Inside our souls, we don't live up to God's expectations or our own, and then we spread our sins on other people. But God has provided a way of escape. All this good news that the Christians he's writing to are elected and chosen. Oh, they should remember that. That Christ has given them many promises about forgiveness and about help in this life and promises about going to heaven. Oh, that's a great thing. And later on in chapters 2 and 3, he'll remind us of many other things too. Now, he's saying that we forget these things. Maybe even since we last looked at 2 Peter, the kinds of things we looked at have slipped from our minds a little bit. How Peter asks us to add to our initial faith perseverance and more knowledge of God and self-control and such. In the daily business of life, we tend to forget things. We're at a funeral, perhaps, and we see someone who has died, and particularly if he or she is younger than usual, we think, oh, death really is coming, isn't it? I don't think about it very often. I need to think about my mortality, and I need to live life with the knowledge that I'm going to die someday. But it's not 3 days after a funeral, generally, unless it's someone very close to us, and then it goes with us the rest of our lives, that we forget what we thought about at that funeral. This is what Peter's addressing here in our little paragraph. He's saying there's a difference between knowing something and actually living it out because you remember it. Believing something is not enough. God wants us to recall it and live by it. So, because people are good at forgetting, because that includes you and me as Christians, because of that, Peter says, verse 12, so I will always remind you about the things I just wrote to you in verses 1 to 11. Or verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memories, he says. Or verse 15, I will make an effort to see that you always remember these things. Now, the problem is, of course, that few people like to be reminded of things, and I've certainly been that way a lot of my life. You're walking out the door, you're a kid, and your mom says, now, don't forget your raincoat. And you roll your eyes, yeah, Mom, don't forget my raincoat. Or you first get a car, and your dad says, now, don't forget to check the oil. Dad, I've got it. You don't even let him finish the sentence. That's what we are. We don't like to be reminded. It makes us feel small and insignificant. But we need to be reminded. And not only do we need to be reminded about things as Christians, but we need to be reminded despite the fact that we may know a great deal about the Bible and the gospel. Here's how Peter puts that in verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. Or as one version says, even though you are standing firm in the truth. Many of you know exactly what this is like. Some of you I know read the Bible through every year. I'm impressed with the number of people in our church that say they do that. And all of you have had this experience. You get to a book of the Bible you've read before, maybe read multiple times before, maybe even read many times before. And you come across a phrase or a verse or a paragraph, and you say, I remember this now. But I had totally forgotten it in the intervening time between a year ago when I read this passage and now. We do truly need to be reminded of the things that we knew. For many years, there's been a conference in Philadelphia. It used to be held at 10th Presbyterian Church in a historic old building right down in the center city. It's now held at a church out in the suburbs. It's called the Philadelphia Conference of Reformed Theology. Whoever named it, I don't think, had actually gone to business school and learn anything about marketing. But in any case, every year we would go there. I think my wife and I went there every April for 40 years. And the people who spoke, they had some of the best speakers from all around the country and Europe come and speak on some theological topic of the Bible. And I did learn some new things there. But primarily, especially after the first few years, everything I heard, I already knew. But while I was there, the way it was put slightly differently, or the way it was illustrated, or the thought of putting this thought with that thought that I had never put together, it did something for me that I did not have before I went to that conference. And so it was like the nails on my back deck. Maybe you have nails on your back deck or nails in a floorboard. The nails are in there, the deck's holding together, but over the years they tend to come up a little bit and you can stub your toe on it, or as I did recently, tore my jacket on a nail that had come out a little bit. So you go around with a hammer and you tap in the nails that are already there just to make sure that they're in firmly. That's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about things that you have come to know that as a Christian you profess and you believe, and you may really believe them, but he's reminding you that those truths need constantly to be tapped down again, or over time the nails will come out of the floorboard and you will lose them. This is a particular danger if you grew up in a Christian home, or if you're now growing up in a Christian home. Mom and dad gather you around. We're going to turn to the Bible and read. And the great thought that comes through a lot of young people's minds, it certainly did mine, is, yeah, I already know that. I already heard that. As if I already heard it and I already know it, I don't need to hear it again. That's exactly what Paul is saying, is you need to soak your mind in it. It needs to be like a tea bag soaking in the water for a good time that just seeps into your thinking. Now, what Peter calls this process of being reminded, he calls it a stirring up. Depends on which translation you use. The English Standard Version says, I want to stir you up in verse 13. Or the New International Version says, I think it right to refresh your memory. This idea of stirring up, I don't know, first thing some of you think about is probably soup or gravy or maybe paint. You know what soup is like, it's fine, but if you don't stir it every now and then, all the flavor kind of goes to the bottom and loses it. If you try to paint with a can that's been sitting out in the garage for 6 months, all the richness of it's down to the bottom. You need to stir it. But the actual word that Peter used in the language he wrote was, I think it right to wake you up by reminding you of these things. The idea is that we become mentally sleepy. We become spiritually drowsy. The things that we knew don't rouse us anymore. And so Peter gets his big spoon, and with his epistle, he's going to stir what you know of inside of you up again so you recall it and you remember when it had a power over you. And you say, yeah, these things are important. I really need to get a grasp on this again. Now, what does this say about the nature of Christianity, that Christians need to be reminded of what they know? Maybe you are here today as a guest, and you're not necessarily a professing Christian, but you have a friend who's a Christian, and maybe just to see what their life is like, you attend church with them. Or perhaps you are thinking about Christianity somewhat, or you'd like to learn a little bit more, and you're wondering what it's about. This passage makes it very clear that Christianity is not what I'd say the majority of Americans think it is. The majority of Americans think of Christianity, as they do of other religions, as primarily a therapy. A therapeutic way of life, something to give you comfort in the difficulties of life. And being a Christian surely does that. But Christianity is not primarily soothing application of music and of gentle, soothing words to your soul. What Christianity is primarily, it is the learning of, the remembering of, the grasping of, the believing of actual truths, things that actually happened in history that God has done for us and in order to rescue us from ourselves and from eternal judgment. Christianity is the remembering and the believing and grabbing hold of the fact that God became a human being. It is a mental and spiritual yielding to the fact that Jesus Christ lived a life we had no ability to live and died a death that we could not endure on the cross for our sins. Christianity is an acknowledgement that God offers amnesty to anyone who is truly willing to throw himself on the mercy of Jesus Christ, to rely on his death for our sins, to repent of sins and believe the good news that is contained in the New Testament. Sure, these truths are to be lived out. That's part of what Peter was saying in the first 11 verses. But living out Christianity comes first from knowing what is true. And therefore, Peter reminds us of things that are true, because without them, Christianity won't be soothing at all for very long. It will have no effect whatsoever. What this tells us about Christianity also, Peter's words about reminding, is this: that the Christian church is not here on this earth. The Christian church has not been put by God on this earth primarily to present new ideas. It is not that somebody comes up with a great new thought or with a great new insight about how to get along through this world, how to muddle through the difficulties. No, no. The primary job of the Christian church is not, in that sense, to be relevant, although it's extremely relevant. The primary job of the Christian church is to remind ourselves and the world outside of the things that are true, that God has said in his word, that are so easily forgotten by all of us. The world, as someone has said, is primarily interested in politics, economics, important social issues, all of which are important. But the Christian church has a far more important job than any of those. The Christian church is to remind people who are economically poor, is to remind people whose political party loses, is to remind people whose social conditions are bad, that there is hope because of the life and death of Jesus on their behalf. Not just hope in this life, but hope for bliss in eternity. The Christian church is here to remind us of fundamental things that are true and not to get us absorbed in what we see and hear in the media every day. Now, why is this also important, that Christianity is a religion of reminding people of what is true? It's important, as Peter makes clear in this passage, because this life is going to end. I know when you're young, life feels long. But I know I can speak for many of you who are finding that it is a lot shorter than you thought it was going to be when you started out as you're young. And over time, time goes faster and faster, and life seems to get shorter and shorter. And because this life will end, it's important that Peter reminds us of these things. He is going to remind us in the second and third chapter of this epistle that the world is full of people who teach errant wrong things. He calls them false prophets or false teachers. They lure people by saying that immorality is no big deal. God understands that he won't hold us accountable for our sexual lives or our ethics. The false teachers that are everywhere say that the second coming of Jesus Christ is just a nice idea that Christians hold to, much like children hold to the notion of Santa Claus on Christmas Eve. The teaching of false teachers everywhere is that God, being a God of love, will never hold anyone accountable and there will never be a judgment. He says that all these things are so patently false that he must remind us of these things because life is going to end and then the reality of all that Christianity teaches is going to come right to the fore. Now, Peter knows he does not have much time to remind his readers about these things. He says that in verse 13. He says, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live, here's this unusual phrase, in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. I think you probably grab the figure of speech. He is likening the human body in this life to a tent. One of our sons and friends went on a camping trip recently, woke up in the middle of the night, soaking wet pillow, soaking wet sleeping bag, rain everywhere. It just wasn't highly adequate. It was temporary. It was not perfect. It had holes in it. And that's exactly what your life is like, he says. Your life is like a tent. Your life is not like a well-built house. It is temporary. And he likens death to the striking of a tent, to the taking down of its poles and the folding up of its canvas. He says that my life is about to be folded up, my tent is. Now, Peter, as he writes, is almost certainly in his 60s, and therefore he knows that his tent is about to be taken down. But even more importantly, Peter lives during the reign of the Emperor Nero. During Nero's time, as pretty much everybody knows, Christianity was becoming increasingly unpopular and Christians were increasingly hated, and Nero himself hated them. You may recall that he persecuted Christians mercilessly. He took Christians as again, I know many of you know, but some of you may not. He tied Christians to poles. He covered them with tar. Then he lit them, and he set them around on stakes around his gardens to be torches at night. This man was fiercely anti-Christian. He set fire to Rome and then blamed the Christians for setting fire to Rome. And Peter, soon after this epistle, is about to be swept up in all that, and he is about to be murdered by this very Nero. Now, Peter knows this, and he knows that his death is not going to be an easy one, but a painful one, because of what he says in verse 14, "I will soon put this tent aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." He's talking about an event that the Gospels talk about that you may remember. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 21, Jesus Christ says to Peter, 21:18, "I tell you the truth, Peter, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go anywhere you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and will lead you to where you do not want to go." And then John makes this comment in his gospel: "Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God." Now, Jesus either meant that Peter will stretch out his hands to be bound with ropes or chains and led to execution, which would be painful, or that Peter would stretch out his hands and die crucifixion like Jesus died. In either case, Peter knows it's not going to be fun. He won't want to do it. And so he has little time to remind these people this is coming. Now, Peter knows that his readers' lives are short too. They don't have a great deal of time. Even if they're young, even if they're in their 20s, or their teens, even if they're children, he says, you do not have a great deal of time to be reminded. Death is coming to you more quickly than you think it will. Someone has said that death has replaced sex as the forbidden subject. And here, Peter is broaching the forbidden subject. He is taking us by the shoulders, as it were, and like a father who has some hard words to say to us, but he's saying it for our good, he firmly gets our shoulders and he says, death is coming. You need to be reminded of these things. They can easily slip through your fingers, and if you do, there will be terrible spiritual damage happen, terrible things to pay. Your bodies, he's implying, your bodies are tents. Now, some of you already feel the holes in your tents. Some of you already feel the dripping through the holes, and some of you sense that the poles are in the process of being taken down. Others of you haven't had much rain yet, but it's coming, and your tent will come down. Ultimately, all of us, he says, have little time to be reminded. Life is a spiritual minefield, and therefore reminders are important. Coming to church is important. Reading the Bible really is important. Talking to each other about things that matter eternally really is important. And so, in the brief time he has left, Peter says he's going to really exert himself. Verse 15, "I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." In other words, he's not only reminding them in this letter, but he has plans to remind them after he's dead. How? Are they going to have a seance and call down Peter and get the word from heaven? No. Here's what he probably means, most people think, and I think it's a pretty good guess. In the year AD 70, that is only about 40 years after Jesus died, a man named Papias, a fervent Christian, wrote the following. He's speaking of Mark, who is the Mark in the Bible who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mark, having been Peter's interpreter, wrote accurately as much as Peter remembered of the things said or done by the Lord. For he was concerned for one thing only, not to omit any of the things he had heard or to falsify anything in them. Do you hear that? Peter passed on his knowledge to young Mark, who wrote it down. Here in the second century, not very long afterwards, a man named Irenaeus, also a fervent Christian, said the following. After Peter and Paul's death, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, himself handed down to us in writing the substance of Peter's preaching. So here's the idea. The Apostle Peter knows his time is short. He has many contacts with Mark. If you can trace that through the New Testament and other passages we don't have time for. And he sees to it that he tells Mark as much as he can remember of all that Jesus did and all that Jesus said, so that Mark will write it down and we will have one of the four Gospels here. This is how the man is thinking. He's not just thinking, as long as I live, I need to do this. He's thinking, even after my death, I want to remind people. Okay, that's what the passage teaches. That's what it's about. So what are we to think and do about that? How are we to be different? How are we to process this? Well, the first thing is, it seems to me, is to remind ourselves that God has made great efforts to remind you of the things that really count. Those of us who are in this room and therefore who live in this country and therefore have access to the Bible and to Christian teaching in a way that few countries of the world do, we know that God became a human. We know he sent his son to rescue us. We know that he gave us the Bible. And we know that generations of people went through huge suffering and anguish and work to meticulously translate it into the various languages until finally it reached modern English. We know that huge numbers of scholars have sat in committees and hurt their backs and necks poring over manuscripts to try to translate the Greek New Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, into language that we can understand readily. You know that God has reminded you by sending you someone to tell you the gospel. Maybe your parents are the ones who told you the gospel. Maybe a friend sometime did, or maybe Billy Graham on the radio, or somebody. Somebody was sent by God to remind you of things that are eternally true. You are here today because God prompted you to come so that you would be reminded of the scriptures read during this worship service and of the things talked about during this sermon. God has made every effort to remind you. Second thing I think that we're to process from a passage like this is that God asks Christians to remind other people about these truths that are eternal and are important. Peter himself, as an example, said that he will make every effort to pass the truth on after he's died. So here's the question I think about when I read this. What kind of efforts do I make to see that the reminders of the truths of Christianity from my life will survive me? That in some way, people who are alive after I die, maybe after I retire, maybe after I leave or get sick or incapacitated, what am I doing to make sure that the Word of God, however little a thimbleful of it I have, that I pour out even when I'm gone? Here's how this works. I have a sister-in-law who lives in New England, and her dad became a Christian, I think before she was born, or right around the time of her birth, and he tried to teach his children the Bible. He didn't have much experience in it. He didn't have parents who read the Bible to him. So he would stumble along trying to read the Bible. He would get Christian books and try to read it to them. Somebody would say, here's a catechism. You could ask questions to your kids and memorize the answer. He would do it with them. He was not a scholar. He was not eloquent. He was not a gifted teacher in any way. Now his various children came to believe in Jesus Christ. And they all thought they believed in Jesus Christ. But eventually he got cancer, suffered terribly. In his last hours, it was horrific watching him. And then he died. Now his youngest daughter said years later, to us, she said, you know, I really came to see, watching Dad die and thinking about all the things he had taught us, that though I thought I was a Christian, I never really had been. But something about his passing made all the things that he had taught us so, I will even say ineptly, All the things that he had taught us, they came to my mind and they went into my heart, and I became a believer in Jesus. Think about that. Getting to heaven and learning from God himself that down below, one of your children came to Jesus Christ from the seed you had sown in his or her life, even though during their lifetimes, your lifetime, it had not happened. This was wonderful. Let me give you another picture of how this would work. My dad died at the age of 64, probably near about the lifespan that Peter had. And in his last year or two, he began to write all his grandchildren a letter. He would write it personally to them about his desire for them to know Jesus Christ and his prayers for them and his deep love for them, and gave them encouragement from the Bible to seek Jesus. And he put in it some money, and he sealed it, and he asked that it not be opened until they turned, I can't remember, it was either 12 or 14 years old. I remember very clearly each one of my kids coming to that age, we giving them the envelope, they open it up, they read it from a man who's been dead way over a decade, expressing love to them personally, with a little bit of money to show that he really did care for them, and urging them to believe in Jesus Christ. This had a deep, deep impact on my children. I guess I'm asking you, who are parents to start with, or grandparents, can you say with Peter that you, quote, make every effort that your children and grandchildren will be reminded of these things when you die? Or basically, is your time spent making sure that they are good athletes, that they do well in their math homework, that they get into a good college, or that they are physically fit to get into the military, or that they learn a good trade, but the things of Jesus Christ that are eternal, you don't spend a great deal of time on? We're not talking about the need to be a scholar to do this. We're talking about the need to be a Christian to do this. No matter how little knowledge you have of the Bible, to take what you do know and exert yourself for the salvation of your children and grandchildren, even when you are gone. God asks Christians to remind others because he says, I want after my departure to be able to remember these things. So, God made every effort to remind you of eternal things. God asks you to remind others, particularly your children and grandchildren, about these things. And God certainly asks us to remind ourselves about these things, which is why we're going to take the Lord's Supper now.